May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I grew up in a family that was always active in our small town United Methodist Church. In fact, so long ago that it wasn't United Methodist at that time. United Methodist was a merger of two churches back in 1968. So I was a member, or my family was a member of that church when it was the Methodist Episcopal Church, just like Central used to be Central Methodist Episcopal Church. I've shared many times with you that my mother, who couldn't sing herself, couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, led a children's choir for 8 years. She just gathered us together. We had this huge green Suburban. We called it the tank, and she'd go around, pick up all the kids. Then she'd go pick up a lady who could play the piano, and she'd get us all together. She'd play, we'd sing. My mom said, "That sounds good." She was a seamstress, so we were a good-looking choir. But at any rate, my father was the vice chair of our church's trustee committee. And then the chair of the committee, our trustees, a very nice man, died. There was a funeral, and people expressed their sorrow and their loss and condolences to the family. A couple weeks before the next usual time for the trustees to meet, my dad called the pastor and to talk about the agenda and get the notice out about the meeting. And the pastor was surprised to get my father's phone call and said he didn't have to worry about it, that they had selected another person in the congregation to be the chair. My dad wasn't a vindictive person, and particularly thin-skinned person, but we all knew, his family, we all knew that his feelings were hurt. He didn't rail against the pastor or the committee. He didn't talk trash about others. He just went away. My dad just stopped going to church. He attended worship when the choir was singing and attended funerals of friends, but for a period of time, he just kind of checked out from the church. The words that I would use to describe my father, who was disappointed, the disappointment being the first one, would be disconnected, certainly a little disillusioned, but I don't know if I'd go as far as to use the word that is sort of the central word of our message this morning, that is dechurched. That's the word that is used in a book that came out last year titled The Great Dechurching. Two pastors from a large church in Orlando, Florida, worked with a political science professor at Eastern Illinois University to address what they called the Great Dechurching. The fact is that 40 million members have left the church in America in the last 25 years. They write, quote, "More people have left the church in the last 25 years than all the new people who became Christians from the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, and all the Billy Graham Crusades combined. This trend has impacted every congregation, hitting every age category from evangelicals to Catholics to mainline Protestants. The median congregation in the United States now has 65 people, down from 137 just two decades ago. About 15% of Americans are dechurched. Now, this doesn't mean that they're not Christians. It does not mean that they've lost their faith or that they've been kicked out of the church. No, statistically, it means that they used to attend a service of worship at least once a month, and now they are attending worship less than once a year. I talk with pastors within our United Methodist denominations. I talk with pastors of megachurches. I talk with pastors of very small individual churches and small mainline churches. And the question is the same across the board. Where are the people going? Where have the people gone? And before I go too far into this message, I want to share a couple of thoughts and then a disclaimer. First is, there's always hope. There is always hope. The subtitle of The Great Dechurching is, Who's Leaving? Why Are They Going? And What Will It Take to Bring Them Back? And I really hesitated in bringing this message to you this morning, but I ran across this book, and And I want you to know that I too know that the church is not what it used to be. This church is not what it used to be. When I began full-time ministry as the associate youth pastor, the senior pastor pined for the days of the past when he told me that all you had to do, Jack, was just swing open the doors of the church and they would come. That was 1984. Those days were over in 1984. But I was young and didn't know better, and I worked hard. I built up the program for which I was responsible, which was mostly the youth. I had a 50 to 70 youth on a Sunday evening and a midweek youth program with about 50 families involved. Oh, I was single, too, when I entered full-time ministry. That meant two things. First, initially, I had no life outside of the church. 70 to 75-hour work weeks was not unheard of. And second, I wasn't pining for the good old days, and I was a bit unorthodox. A woman walked into the sanctuary of our church. This is in Grosse Pointe, a very affluent community. A woman walked in on one Sunday morning, and they had Gothic chandeliers in their church, and there was a paper airplane in one of them. And she said, "I assume this is your work, Pastor Manchrek." And she didn't wait to hear my explanation. I said, "Yeah, we were talking about prayer with the youth on Sunday night, and we were talking about prayer. So we wrote our prayers on pieces of paper. We made them into airplanes, and then we got up in the balcony and we tried to see who would get the closest to the front of the church, which represented our relationship with God." She didn't want to hear it, and I probably should have asked somebody to get the airplane down that whole next week. But thank God the youth were there. Amen. That they were there, you know? Yeah, they were sometimes trashing the place, but they were there. The second thing I would mean in terms of being single is that when the Lord brought Ruth and me together, she taught me that there would be no more 70 to 75-hour work weeks. I had to learn to work smart, not more. And there have been 70 to 75-hour work weeks since we've been married, but those are the thoughts. Here's the disclaimer. It will never be 1950 again. It will never be 1984 again. It will never be fill in the blank of whatever year you're pining for again. No matter what time you are hoping to return in the history of the church, our church, it's never going to be that time again. The good news, my central family, is there is only one way to go, and that's into the future. Into the future is the only direction we can go as a church. It's the only direction any church can go. And I pray for those churches that do not understand that. There is further good news that in the church, or in the case of our scripture lesson for today, the temple has been a similar point in its history. The church has seen downturns in its involvement, you know, devastating events in its life, and there was still a future for them. And so I proclaim to you today that there is a future for all churches as well today. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus predicted that change would come into the religious institutions of his day. As he came out of the temple in Jerusalem during that last week of his earthly ministry, one of his disciples said, "Look, teacher, look at these large stones. Look at these large buildings." And Jesus, kind of a downer, looked at him and said, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." Now the disciples were right to say, "What large stones?" Remember, the disciples are from the north of Israel. That's country to us folk. They hadn't seen large buildings like that. It's like the first time I went to New York City as a kid, you know, and saw big buildings. It was incredible. The foundation stones of the temple, which are still visible today, it's the Western Wall, it's the Wailing Wall, where many people have gone to pray, where I've gone to pray. You may have seen the cracks and the crevices in those stones where people take paper and they write their prayers and they stick them in there. I'm sure mine is long gone since last time I was there was 30 years ago. But the smallest stones of the temple in Jerusalem weighed at least 2 to 5 tons, and the largest are estimated to weigh over 570 tons. The stones above the foundation, though, foundation's still there, really did come down. Not one stone would be left upon another, Jesus said. All would be thrown down. And in the year 70, after Jesus' death and resurrection, in the year 70, the Romans attacked the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. Many people were killed or enslaved. All the treasures of the temple were stolen. The destruction of the temple was one of the greatest tragedies of Jewish history, and it caused both Jewish and new Christian converts who were still resident in the temple, in that city, to scatter. You might say that these people were detempled, but unlike today, their change in religious activity was not forced upon them. Their activity was forced upon them. So after walking to the Mount of Olives across from the temple, after Jesus and his disciples started this conversation about the large stones, a few of the disciples asked Jesus privately. They said, tell us, Jesus, when will this be, and when will the signs, and what will the signs that all these things are about to be accomplished? And Jesus says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place. The end is still to come. He says, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines. Yeah. Many violent and upsetting events were going to come, and their lives would be threatened. Jesus made that clear. But then Jesus ends on this strange, hopeful note, saying, this is but the beginning of birth pangs. Birth pangs. Jesus knew that detempling would be painful. To talk about dechurching is painful. But Jesus talked that there would also be hope for new birth. In fact, the Jewish faith was completely reshaped by the destruction of the temple, forcing Jews to shift their worship into synagogues led by rabbis rather than be in the main temple in Jerusalem led by priests. And Christianity also became a congregation-focused faith because followers of Jesus could no longer gather in the temple as they had done in the earliest days of the church. The book of Acts tells us that the first followers of Jesus spent much time together in the temple, and that they broke bread at home, and they ate their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of the people around them. Without a temple, both Judaism and Christianity had focused on worship and fellowship in congregations outside of Jerusalem. And as painful as the destruction of Jerusalem was, it set the stage for both faiths to become a global religions. So, what's going on in America today? No Roman army has attacked us, but still, we are scattering. The COVID-19 pandemic had a devastating effect, keeping people away from the church buildings for a year, and many Christians fell out of the habit of worshiping on Sunday mornings. I will tell you that 9/11 had an impact on the church. I remember that after the Sunday after 9/11, our attendance at the church I was serving at that time, up in Oxford, nearly doubled the Sunday after that horrible event. It happened in a lot of churches. And maybe we weren't. I preached on that. I preached about having hope in the midst of all that destruction. But I always wondered what happened. People were looking for answers, and perhaps at the time the church didn't have them completely. Then there were the economic woes of 2008, 9, and 10. Some left because of church scandals. Others departed because they did not fit in, their friends were not there, or they did not feel much love in church. There are tons of anecdotal stories illustrating a number of reasons why people are dechurched. One woman raised in the church no longer goes, these are stories from this book. One woman raised in the church no longer goes as an adult because the views of the church just don't align with my views. A man from Oregon, also raised in the church, had a falling out with the local church because the sermons had become very political. A woman by the name of Bridget Bishop of Massachusetts grew up going to church every week, taught Sunday school, was even for a time the church organist. And she stopped going to church in her 30s because they had hurt her so deeply. She suffered from postpartum psychosis after the birth of her second child, and the pastor of the church suggested that she was possessed by demons. I've never done that. The reasons for dechurching may vary, but the losses are consistent and real. And despite these departures, there is reason for hope, friends. Today's dechurching may be a part of the birth pangs that will create the church of the future. According to the Washington Post, evangelicals are looking for friendship, while mainline Protestants and Catholics are looking for spiritual practices and outreach programs. Many of the dechurched are seeking stable, healthy congregations that will find a find a way to avoid the polarization affecting churches and other institutions. So the bottom line is this: the church is not a building constructed of large stones that can be thrown down. No, the church is to be a stable and healthy community of faith. And the authors of The Great Dechurching say that congregations need to work on relationship wisdom and quiet, calm, and curious demeanor. A place where people find peace. Our Advent theme, if you've got the letter from the church about our Advent programming, all the messages in December are going to be about peace. It's called Missing Peace, and then we're going to talk about how we need to not miss peace. Church leaders need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. The path towards new life is not easy, they say, but it's really quite simple. Yes, birth pains are not easy. In fact, they are incredibly painful. But the path to life is quite simple. If the church is willing to listen to people, respect different points of views, work on developing friendships, and offer spiritual practices and outreach programs. And once again, the church is not about, once again, we're reminded that the church is not about religion, it's about relationships. The church that needs to be born today is one in which we will really love our neighbors and love our enemies. The people across the political aisle with radically different views, points of views. It is a church that focuses on living in the sacrificial way that Jesus did, with programs that serve a world in need. Such a church will be made up of groups of Christians who develop friendships and really care for people, particularly those who are suffering and in tremendous pain. This new church can be like the old church in Acts, in which Christians broke bread together at home, praising God and having the goodwill of the people. But I want to remind you that I'm not talking about pining for the past, but the need for relationships, that is, connecting with God and others. That need has never left our human race. And where have I heard that before? Oh, wow. A woman from the Los Angeles called a radio station, On Point Radio, Christian radio station. She said she still identifies as a Christian, but she left the church because it no longer seemed to reflect Jesus. Having heard too much in church about going to hell and needing to repent, she said, quote, I just don't feel that it is the Jesus I know. It's not the God that I know. It's not the Christianity that I've come to find and was raised in. And I would personally, honestly, I would love to go back to church. Friends, I truly believe that there are many who would love to go back to church. The challenge for us is, can we help create a new church for that woman? Not literally, but you get my meaning. For that woman and for others who have been dechurched. Can we provide a stable and healthy community of faith? A congregation that reflects Jesus, loves people, and engages in sacrificial service? I think we're already on the way to doing just that. I talk to people, and we're doing pretty well, friends, here at Central Church. I'm not going like this. I'm just saying going like this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. We're doing better than a lot. And that's not bragging rights. That's just how can we share more of this wisdom with others? How can we say, hey, you know, be a part of what God is doing in your community, not doing what you want to do and then hope God blesses it. Over half the people who left the church are willing to come back if they can find a true expression of Christianity. So I want to ask you, Central Family, if you'd be interested in talking more about this. And I'm talking more about this. You know, every Wednesday night we have a study. It's online. We will be talking about that this coming Wednesday night. But I'm thinking of gathering in January, February, and March of next year. We'll call it lunch and learning, and to go out, Dutch treat, have lunch, and then talk about this phenomenon of dechurching and how we might actually begin to focus on bringing people back into the fold of the Christian faith and community. So I'm proposing those have that. You'll read more about it. I just started thinking about it this week, and I said, you know what? That's what I want to do in the first 3 months of this next year, is to begin to at least talk in part about how people can come back to the church and know that that church is exactly what we're working at here at Central Church, to be loving and to be serving sacrificially and to be a place where all people, and you've read our inclusion statement, right? All people. How many? Thank you. That's the church we need today, and that's the church that I pray is on the other side of the birth pangs. And that's the word of God for the people of God today at Central Church. In the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, amen.